Turn to Luke chapter 22. I'm not sure what an appropriate title is. Sorry, Andrew. Oh, dear. I started writing about the communion, and then it kind of changed to kind of Jesus' flesh, and then it kind of moved into our flesh. So I don't know. Maybe the best title is just flesh, perhaps, if you want to write that one down, Andrew. So Luke chapter 22, and verse 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. So this is, they're eating their Passover meal, and Jesus is using this as an opportunity to tell his apostles, the 12 apostles, of what's going to happen to him. And he will shed his blood, his body will be broken. That's what the two elements represent. And later on we'll sit down and partake in the communion to remember this. And that's the important thing there. It says in verse 19, this do in remembrance of me. So Jesus was preparing the apostles of this tradition, I guess, that he wanted people to perform in remembrance of him. This thing that he will be whipped and beaten, he will die on a cross, he'll shed his blood to fulfill the law, and it was so important. It was such an important thing, because that then opened up the path of righteousness and to be filled with the Spirit and to be perfect in God's eyes. And so this was to do in remembrance of me. We're human beings. We all know that. We know the fallibilities of the flesh. We can forget things, take things for granted. As Richie said, he received the Spirit and he got baptized and felt clean with great joy, but then kind of got used to it. And we can get used to being filled with the Spirit. Amazing that it was when we were filled with it, but then we always got it. It never leaves us. But we do it in remembrance of what Jesus did to make it possible. And that's important. That's important why God has said this. Do in remembrance of me. So we'll bring out a couple of scriptures. The best descriptions that you get for what happened to Jesus' body actually come from the Old Testament. So Psalm chapter 22. Sorry, I'll get there one day. Gives you an opportunity. Psalm chapter 22, and just a couple of verses in here. And verse 6. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of people. Down to 16. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. So this is a description of how he didn't even know himself. He didn't even know himself as a man. He felt like a worm, you know, because of what was done to him. And then it says that his hands and feet were pierced. So he's hanging on the cross, which is just a horrible way to die. And it says that I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. So the flesh was torn up so much that he could see his bones prior to hanging on the cross. But then turn over to Isaiah 53, which is also a very important chapter talking about aspects of Jesus' coming, but I'll pick the bones out of this one as well. So, that wasn't meant to be. Sorry. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Just jump down to verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressions, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressions. So amazing promise. This was hundreds of years before Jesus came, and a glorious promise of Jesus to come, you know, God in the flesh, and it pleased the Lord to bruise him. You know, at one stage the Lord couldn't look upon his son because he was just sin. He just epitomized sin. He was disgusting to look at. But it pleased the Lord because that was the avenue, as we read, you know, that was the avenue for righteousness, and that he would then be in a position to make intercession, you know, intercession for us, you know, this glorious thing. And it says, verse 5, as we know, by his stripes we're healed. You know, his flesh was pulverized, you know, that we may be healed, that we may be saved as well from our transgressions. And it pleased the Lord to do that. Because God, knowing all things, you know, he knew that as a consequence of this great thing, we'll receive the Spirit, and God will finally get a great relationship with mankind. He always desired that. He sent Adam, and he so desired to have this relationship with Adam, but he turned away. He tried again with Noah. He tried again with Moses and Abraham. He so wanted a relationship with people. He created us in his own image. So, of course, like for like, you know, he wanted a relationship with mankind. And finally, he knew he had to send his son to die and be pulverized so that he could then have that great relationship with mankind through the Spirit, the proper relationship. He's a Spirit. We need the Spirit. We need to be able to communicate through the Spirit with the Spirit, as we can read elsewhere. And so that's why it pleased the Lord. And that's why the Lord wants us to remember. He wants us to remember with elements, you know, and so that's why we operate our communion service the way we do, with elements. And we have a prayer after each one to remember these are components of what the whole message was about and why Jesus had to come. And so that's why it was glorious that we can stand here righteous before the Lord. Right, John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Just jump down to verse 9. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Down to 14. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus was always there. He was the Word. But then that Word became flesh. And really, the Word, God's Word, at this stage they had the law. That was God's Word. And so that law, in a way, became flesh through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was God's Word in the flesh. You know, it's bizarre. Like, we're talking about this on Friday night. It's just something our mind cannot comprehend. You know, the Word was always there. It was always there with God. The Word was God, and Jesus was the Word that became flesh. You know, it's just it's something that we can't fully understand, but the Bible says it was the way it is. And so then, with that knowledge, okay, that's the way it was. You know, and that man that was flesh came to suffer. That man, that Word, flesh, came to be pulverized and to be broken. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am come not to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. So it's something to keep in mind. You know, I said, you know, that the word became flesh, which was Jesus, which was then pulverized and his flesh was broken. But he makes a very important point here that he's come not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And that we understand that in retrospect. You know, we've got the scriptures to explain it. The whole purpose, he was the final Passover sacrifice, that the perfect sacrifice. And there was no longer need once a year to bring the lamb. But because Jesus was the lamb, and I've spoken about that before, that Jesus was that sacrificial lamb, that perfect sacrifice that had no sin. And so it fulfilled the law. But it is a very important aspect that his flesh was laid, in a way, on the altar and pulverized, broken. And God used mankind to do that. You know, last week I talked about vessels, and he used vessels of dishonor to make his end. And his end was for the sacrifice of his son. So he used mankind and the evil of mankind to lay up his son as a sacrifice because it pleased God, you know, because the end product was us in the kingdom. So Acts chapter 1. So Acts was apparently written by Luke, and so it refers to here in verse 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. So referring here to the Gospel of Luke, was just outlining Jesus' work, you know, what he did on earth, what he did and what he taught. But then verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So up to the point when Jesus died and rose again, it was what Jesus did and taught. It was the law. It was all about the law. But then, after that, it's all about the Holy Ghost. Now, it's all about the Holy Ghost. It's all about the Spirit. The flesh, we understand, comes to naught. We cannot enter the kingdom of God through our own works. It's all about the Holy Ghost. And so Jesus fulfilling the law when he was sacrificed allowed it to now become a spiritual thing. You know, it wasn't a thing of the flesh. It's all about the Spirit now. And that is how he fulfilled the law, so that we can be one with the Spirit through the Spirit. And it was so important. So do this in remembrance of me. You know, and we do it weekly. We could do it more often if we wanted to, but we do it in remembrance of Jesus Christ and what he did, so that then it can now, miraculously, amazingly, when you dwell on it in your inner chamber, it's all about the Spirit. And I find this incredible because, you know, sorry to use this word again, but we are a juxtaposition. We are where there's two things that just are at odds with each other, you know, sin and righteousness, spirit and flesh. And when we look at people that don't understand the things of the flesh, things of the Spirit, you know, that they're missing out on so much. But as we grow in the things of the Lord, it starts to become so clear, you know, what is the flesh and what is of the Spirit. And so then we start to understand judgment, you know, in that respect. But praise the Lord, it's actually really exciting. You know, like people, you know, dilly-dally around with spirit. They are genuinely spiritual things, but they're not of God, you know. The things, the occult and all those sorts of things. But through the Spirit, we start to understand, you know, what is of the flesh, what is of Satan, and what is of the Spirit, and what is of God. You know, we have that clarity. You know, we can rest in assurance that we know that. And that's truly amazing, isn't it? And you get it gets clearer and clearer as you grow older in the Lord. But it's because it's all about the Spirit. It's all about what you can't see, not what you can see. And that, praise the Lord for that. You know, we don't put our reliance on things that we can see, but things that cannot be seen. And the hope that we have is in things that are not seen, because that is true hope. And so we're a fortunate people. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. So the flesh is what gets in the way of God and man. That was always the barrier that to a personal relationship that God so wanted with mankind was the flesh. And it refers here that the veil was Jesus' flesh. You know, and that veil was rent in two. And in the same way that Jesus' flesh was broken, it opened up this barrier that was between God and man, so that the sins and iniquities he'll remember no more, so that they're covered up, you know, and that his laws will now be written in our minds and in our hearts through the Spirit. And the type in the Old Testament, that veil was that barrier between the holiest of holies where God dwelt, and only once a year could people go in there if they were cleansed properly and had the right garments on. But now that veil is torn, you know, that barrier is broken, that the barrier of flesh is taken away between God and man through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Romans 7:18 says, for I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So that's Paul speaking. He knows that in his flesh there is no good thing. It is sin. It's that barrier that stands in the way. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So that summarizes very well what I was saying building up to this. It reconciles. There's that reconciliation of mankind to God and in one body. And that's remarkable as well, is that we're all part of the same body, the same spiritual body, that we are sons and daughters or children of the living God. And just with that, even male and female, you know, that is a thing of the flesh. It says that there is no male or female in the Spirit. So we are children of the living God. You know, there's no distinction through the Spirit of male and female, which is children. And it's all because of that partition that was broken, that that middle wall of partition between us was broken, pulverized, torn apart, as Jesus' body was, as the Word was. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. So there you go. He laid in his flesh, that was abolished. The old law, the commandments contained in them, the requirement of us to follow them and provide these sacrifices was abolished. There's a new way, a better sacrifice, as I'll read out further on down the track, all because of what Jesus did. Romans 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So our old things are passed away. The oldness of the letter, we don't serve in those anymore. We serve in the newness of spirit, which is the fulfilling of the law. I mean, that's the weird thing. You know, read scriptures like this, that yes, okay, the oldness of the letter is passed away, but then we read earlier that Jesus said he came not to do away with the law, but to fulfill it. So yeah, okay, the oldness of the letter is broken, but now it's fulfilled in the Spirit. So we can truly have that relationship through the Spirit, the newness of the Spirit. And so we serve, and as was brought out in testimony, we maintain our good testimony, because that's a remarkable, remarkably powerful thing. We stand out. We stand out like a shag on a rock. There's no doubt about it. And people notice. It's come up a few. I mean, my workplace, there's quite a few employees there, and I have not been able to witness to all of them, of course, but it's come up a few times where I've encountered them when I'm doing an outreach. I think, there we go. You know, they notice things differently. The word spreads. They realise, that's what it is. In fact, once, not long after moving here to Bunbury, I was in another workplace, which is very unusual. I normally stick with the same job. But in this particular instance, and out of the blue, I got a phone call from a work colleague because someone set the alarm off to this hall, and I'd never witnessed to them, but they knew that I was tied up with this group because of the testimony and stuff. It just spreads, you know, the power of the testimony, and so people can recognise that, and especially now they can recognise the purity, you know, the purity of the walk that we tread. You know, we reject the things that aren't of God. You know, we consciously do that. We stand aside. We're separate. And so we're part of that. The newness, it's now new, the newness of the Spirit. It's not the oldness of the letter or the oldness of the flesh, because that's been broken. Chapter 6 and verse 3. Romans 6 and verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. And that's a beautiful promise. You know, it refers to baptism, that through the baptism of the Holy Ghost and also in the water, that we're baptized into his death. Now, if we've done that in the similitude of his death, then we'll also be raised up. As it clarifies in verse 5, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. A great promise. That's that hope that we cannot see. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. He dwells on the right hand of God. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's one of the greatest fears that people have is the fear of death. But Jesus has the victory over death, the newness of life now. And so we know that we've filled the Spirit. There's signs that follow. This is the other the wonderful thing. He's filled us with the Spirit, but there are signs that follow. There's actual tangible stuff that our carnal mind can grab hold of, that yes, there's a sign there that God is with us. We heard testimony of healings as well, miraculous healings, as a result of the movement of the Spirit. All we did is speak, God heard and answered. We are speaking tongues. We have these things that can be seen and heard. And we have that to grab hold of. And so we have this hope based on that foundation that we will share in his resurrection. Our old man has been crucified in a likeness, like Jesus' body was torn to pieces and crucified and death, and he was killed. But then he got victory in the same way through the Spirit. Our old man is crucified, is all mangled up. It's no good for anybody. But now through the Spirit, we have this hope of a new body when we dwell forever with Jesus Christ. And it says elsewhere that's our duty, is to encourage others, of this hope, so that people don't lose sight of it. So we come together at a meeting like vultures over a carcass. We come together so that we get that encouragement. This is what's important. This is why we're here. We all know that here in Australia anyway, the busyness of life encroaches very close to our life. And so we have that busyness to distract us, but we come together at meetings to be honed. This is it. I've said a couple of times before, I went through a pretty rough trial quite a few years ago where the day after a meeting, I'll be thinking, oh, right, maybe I will go and follow this other way. But then I forced myself to come to a meeting. Ah, no, this is why I'm here. And it went back and forth like that until the trial was over. But it was meetings that did it. It was that encouragement that the old flesh is gone, that we're now all about the Spirit. And we have that hope that in the same way that Jesus rose from the dead, we also, in the likeness of his resurrection, will be raised up. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So reconciliation, so important, and the Lord God took the first step to reconcile us. Adam turned away initially, but the Lord still took the first step. We love him because he loved us first. And I like how it says in verse 14, if one died for all, then we're all dead. Right? Jesus died for all. And so therefore all, of course, that receive the Spirit and are part of the body of Christ, then they're all dead. They're all dead in the flesh. And he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. That's another important fact. I've spoken before about servants. You know, we are not our own. We've been bought with a price. And, I still struggle with that. I just want to do what I want, you know. I'm sure mankind, we just want to do what we want. But it turns out it's good for us to serve the Lord. It's a good thing. It's not a good thing to do what we want. In fact, it warns us, you know, about those that do what which is right in their own eyes. It only leads to destruction. But we follow that pure thing which is of the Spirit. Because when we do that which is right in our own eyes, we're following the flesh, which leads to death. But through the death of Jesus Christ, that's been torn apart. That veil has been broken. It's no longer significant to the Lord. So then we are ever faithful to follow the Lord and do what the Lord requires of us. In all faith, you know, many times we wonder what God's up to. Lord, what are you up to? Do you really know what you're up to? But you just trust him. You trust him because he knows all things and it'll all come together. You know, I mean, I I'm hoping it's okay I say this because Lynn's not here, but Lynn's testimony is full of those things, you know, trials that come up, but she's ever faithful, you know, stands there. Now she just says, oh, just follow the Lord. You know, the Lord's got it all in hand. It's very simple, based on all the great experiences that she's had. And so that's why we are lock on. We lock on and follow Jesus because we've been bought with a price. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, just one verse here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's what Suzette said in her testimony. It's so important. We're washed. That means we're clean now. The grime of the sin is now washed away. We're sanctified. You know, we're pure in the Lord's eyes. We're saints. And when I first came to the Lord, I found it a bit confronting when we're referring to each other as saints. Before that, it just seemed wrong. But it's true. We're sanctified. We are saints. And we're also justified. Justified because of the death of Jesus Christ, the breaking of the flesh. We are now justified as being perfect before God. It's amazing, really, isn't it? We're being justified as being right, righteous before the Lord. And it says there that justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. So the name of the Lord Jesus is his reputation. You know, what's his reputation? He came, he died on the cross, he rose again. That's his reputation. That's what he's renowned for. So we're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus as a result of that thing that he did, that remarkable thing. And he knew he had to do it. It says that he was in a strait before it was to be accomplished. You know, he knew that. He knew his flesh was going to be pulverized. He knew he'd see his bones. You know, he knew he'd be treated by mankind, the people he came to save. He knew he'd be rejected by God. He knew all that, but he did it. He did it because he knew the bigger picture, and that's his reputation, loving us before we loved him. Truly remarkable, and it was only God in the flesh that could do that. None of mankind could reach that position of purity to do that, and so God sent his own son to do it for us. That is his renown. Last scripture, Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews brings things together quite well from the Old Testament to the New Testament. So Hebrews 9 and verse 8. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Down to 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Just down to verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So that brings it all together. We had the old law, the pattern there, you know, with the veil and the holiest of holies, the sacrifices of goats and calves, the sprinkling of blood, that the only way you could have remission of sin was through the shedding of blood. Almost all things were purged by blood under the old law. All comes together with the sacrifice of Jesus. His own blood was shed. His flesh was broken. That was broken, symbolized with the breaking of the veil, so that now through the Spirit we can enter the holiest of holies. We're all perfect before God's eyes. I often think this, you know, like in the flesh we still mess up and make mistakes, but hey, we can still go home and get on our knees and pray in the Spirit. We can still pray in the Spirit. We can still enter the holiest of holies because we're perfect, because we have that that cloak of righteousness. And verse 23, it says, it was therefore necessary the patterns of things in the heavens, right? The old law was a pattern. It was a schoolmaster. It wasn't the true thing. It was a pattern. So it was necessary that the patterns should be purified by the sacrifice of goats and sheep and calves. But heavenly things themselves, which is a spiritual thing, the heavenly things themselves require better sacrifices than these. So those sacrifices are now null and void. That is how Jesus fulfilled it. It was okay in the Old Testament when you were only dealing with a pattern, when you're only dealing with a pattern here on earth of heavenly things. But now, us as fortunate people, we're dealing with the heavenly things themselves. We're dealing with the spiritual God himself, the spiritual tabernacle, the spiritual holiest of holies. So now, today, better sacrifices are required. And that is prayer in the Spirit. That is prayer in tongues. That is there walking in Spirit and in truth. That is the true sacrifice. That is the praise. That is how we sacrifice unto this heavenly things, the purity of the Holy Ghost. And so we are fortunate. We understand and we can read the Old Testament and the patterns for us to get some idea of how it works. Some idea of how it works. But now we give up those sacrifices. Now it's all about the Spirit. As I read in Acts 1, it's now all about the Spirit as a result of Jesus' sacrifice, as a result of his shedding of blood, about his breaking of the flesh. So now we can offer the better sacrifices. We are the remnant. We are the few people that are in a position that can offer the right sacrifice, pleasing to God, that sweet-smelling savour, that praise, that prayer, you know, that walking in Spirit and in truth. So that's why every week we take time to remember, as Jesus said, this do ye in remembrance, because that is why we can stand in this position to have the authority to offer the better sacrifice. So thank you. I'll hand over to Ian now, who's got the communion.